You're warming up the crowd for me. That's great. Okay. Walking in the hallways, so certainly was able, even though I don't get all of the jokes, or any of the jokes, but you certainly get the I was worried that you were Aviyah. I wasn't sure where that was. So, walking through the hallways, you certainly get the feeling of Mishnichnas Adar Marvin B'Simcha. And we look at the month of Adar as a time of tremendous joy and celebration. But I want to try to focus on a slightly more serious element, even though it certainly is not a contradiction to the Simcha. In fact, it's probably the greater and deeper source of that Simcha. But I think there's another theme of Adar that requires work, it requires attention, but if it's focused on properly, so I think it can make the entire month into a very, very meaningful experience, besides a fun and uplifting and happy experience. The word Adar, the name of the month, so it has many ramazim. One of my most favorite is that it's actually a word in the future tense. Adur. Aleph Dalet Resh is I will dwell. And it's the optimism that as we come towards the end of the winter, as we come to the end of the darkness, that Hashem promises, Adur, I will dwell. I will dwell amongst you. And Adar is a time for maximizing our recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and our experiencing HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives. We know that there are three primary ways that we connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Torah, Tefillah, and Gemilas Chasadim. Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim. Torah certainly has expression on Purim. Kimu v'kibu, the Megillah tells us that the Jews rededicated themselves to Torah study and to living a Torah lifestyle. There's a very strong element that I'm sure that's what stands behind the all-night mishmar that you're having tonight. The idea that the simcha of Torah is the true simcha. So we have Torah. Lech kenos es kol ha-yehudim. We know that the merit of the tfilos that Esther initiated before everything turned, before we went from darkness to light. We know that that was initiated, the Yuzma came from Tefillah. And certainly Tefillah has an expression on Purim. Gemilas Chasadim, so we look no further than the Mishloach Manos, that are there to be Marba Reus, Benish Lechaveiro, to increase the Reus, to increase the camaraderie, the friendship. We also know that in terms of tzedakah, there's a din, there's a halacha, kol poshet yado. We have an extra generous, we don't check all of the letters that the tzedakah collector brings, we don't check so carefully on Purim. People come, kol poshet yado, anyone who reaches their hand out, so we give the ayin yafeh, and we hope that by doing that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes the same attitude towards us, that if we reach our hands out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for relationship, so that He'll respond in kind. So Torah, Tefillah, and Gemilas Chasadim all are represented and reflected in Purim. But I'd like to speak tonight a little bit about Tefillah, because the Sfarim tell us that we know that Yom Kippur is called Yom Kippur. It's Yom Kippurim. It's the day like Purim, and the implication being that Purim is the greater of the two. Somehow Yom Kippur reflects Purim. And the Sfarim tell us that the inyan of tefillah is very, very pronounced on Purim. In many communities, in Shalavim, in by us. So we have a Vasikin minyan that is well attended by way over 100 people the morning of Purim. Because the inyan of tefillah, the idea that Hashem is listening, whatever this means, more carefully, or is quicker to answer our tefillos on Purim. So we try to take the opportunity, take advantage of that opportunity to put extra focus on tefillah during Purim. So I'd like to explore tefillah for a few minutes that we, with this few minutes that we have together, and I would like to try to gain a deeper appreciation for tefillah. Not only philosophically, so that we could say a nice shir about the topic, but in order so that it has an impact on our actual tefillah, that we could put it into practice. I want to deal with two famous issues that are related to tefillah. And my first very quick line of introduction is that when we speak about tefillah, we primarily are referring to the Shemona Esrei. That is the ikar of tefillah. Obviously, Kriya Shema is very important. Kriya Shema is actually a separate mitzvah, to say Kriya Shema twice a day. That's not the mitzvah of tefillah. The mitzvah of tefillah is to daven. And for us, davening refers to Shemona Esrei. We have tefillos before, we have brachos and psukei zimra that serve as a prelude and a preference for and a preparatory for tefillah. But the ikar of tefillah is Shemona Esrei. And I want to focus on two questions that I think people ask often about Shemona Esrei. And I think that they're obvious questions, but I'd like to use them to frame our discussion. The first question is perhaps the most obvious one. Why do we need to daven? And I can ask this question in three ways. The first way I'll ask it is as follows. God is just, correct? God does what is just. So if I deserve whatever I'm asking for, right? Remember, the focus of Shemona Esrei is bakashos. We begin by praising Hashem. We end by thanking Him. But the central part of Shemona Esrei is bakashos, asking Hashem for things. So if God is just, and God does what is just in the world, so if I deserve whatever it is I desire, so I would think I should get it without asking. Why should it be dependent on me asking? And if I don't deserve it, so why should my davening change that? God is just. He'll do what is just. Why do I need to ask in order to get what is justly mine? Number two, I can ask the same question, just with different words. Doesn't God do what's best for us? No, is that what we say? So if it's best that I need this and I should have it, so I should be getting it, whether I ask for it or not. Because it's what's best for me, and God does what's best for me. And if it's not best for me to have it, so then I can daven from today to tomorrow, but I would hope that God wouldn't give it to me. Sometimes we ask for things, we don't realize that that's really not in our best interest. So I would think that God wouldn't give it to me if I don't want it, if I don't need it, or if it's not good for me. Because God does what's good for me, doesn't He? And the same question asked in a third way, Hashem knows everything. So why do I need to ask Him for what I need or for what I want? Doesn't He know what I want and what I need? I have to ask Him as if I'm informing Him of what I need? He knows everything. Why would I need to ask Hashem for something in order to get it? And that's our first question. Why do I need to daven? The second question focuses on the nature of Shemona Esrei, the bakashos, the asking, the questions. Isn't it a little bit petty? You know, you're developing a relationship with someone. You know, you have a camper in camp. And all summer, you're doing so much for them, And then, the night before visiting day, so you call all the campers together and you say, I just want to remind everybody that tomorrow's visiting day. And, you know, sometimes there's tips on visiting day. You just might want to remind your parents about that. And all of a sudden, the whole relationship goes like this. Because up until now, the camper thought you were being nice because you actually cared about her. And now, the camper realizes why you were being nice. Because you wanted something. Isn't it a little bit petty to stand before Hashem and to turn to Hashem and say, like, okay, I'm very happy you granted me this audience, so here's my laundry list of things that I would like you to give me. It's a little bit petty. Isn't the relationship a little bit deeper than that? Shouldn't we have a little bit of shame to three times a day ask Hashem, please Hashem, we really need money. Please Hashem, I really need health. Please Hashem, do this. Please do that. Isn't that a little bit petty? So I'd like to give two approaches to tefillah that I hope will address these questions. And like I said, hopefully we'll deepen our appreciation for tefillah and our ma'aseh tefillah, our act of tefillah. So approach number one. really questions this definition of tefillah. I believe that the etymology of the word pray, assuming it's the Latin or the Greek, the etymology of the word pray is, anyone know what it means? Like in Shakespeare, we say, pray tell. Right, it's to beg, I think, is the exact etymology. I beg you, please, please, pray tell. To pray means to beg. I think that is the etymology of the English word pray. And if that's what tefillah is all about, it's about begging, so then I think we have excellent questions here. Why do I need to beg Hashem? Isn't it petty to be begging Hashem? So let's look how we refer to tefillah. Let's first look at our Shmona Esrei. What's another word, another term for Shmona Esrei? Because Shmona Esrei is just the number of brachos, even though it's not even the number of brachos. It's 19, right? But what's the other word we use?
Amida.
Amida, which means to stand. So on the one hand, that makes a lot of sense, because we stand when we say Shmona Esrei. But you obviously don't have to stand. You could sit, technically, if you're in a situation where you can't stand. You don't have to stand. It's not me'akev. Why is tefillah called standing? So let's take a listen to what the Rambam says when he says about defining what kavana is. Says the Rambam in Hilchos Tefillah, Ketzad hiya kavana, what is kavana? She yifane es libo mikol ha-machshavos, he pushes away all other thoughts, v'yire atzmo, sees himself, ki'ilu hu omed lifnei ha-shechina, as if he is standing before God. Amida is not a spatial description. It's not describing how I stand or how I act. It's a much deeper term. Shmona Esrei is called Amida because the essence of the Shmona Esrei is to stand before God. And you can do that sitting. It's the experience of being in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's Amida. We have another term for davening, prayer. And that's tefillah. That's the generic term we use. What does the word tefillah mean? So in Yeshayahu, Perek Chaf Ches, the Navi there is criticizing the leaders of the Jewish people for perverting justice. And the term there that's used is poku pelila. And the Radak comments, and it's quoted by the Abu Jaham in his Sefer on tefillah, on the Siddur, the Abu Jaham. He says that poku pelila means judgment, because the essence of tefillah is to feel like you're in judgment before God. So if we put these terms together, amida and tefillah, to stand in tefillah means what? To stand in the presence of Hashem in judgment. Okay, good. So now, do we have a working definition of tefillah? Tefillah means to stand in front of God in judgment. But that's also a little bit strange, because the Gemara has a discussion about when a person is judged. One opinion is he's judged once a year, Rosh Hashanah. Another opinion is that he's judged every month, every day, every hour, every moment. Isn't it funny, this idea that three times a day we like check into a booth, and now it's judgment time, and then we walk out, and then we can do whatever we want. And then we come back a few hours later, oh, it's judgment time again. Whether God judges us once a year, whether he judges us every moment, it shouldn't be limited to tefillah. That's what tefillah is about? It's about being judged? So let's reorient tefillah for a second, and this is the main point I'd like to make regarding this approach. Tefillah doesn't mean to stand in judgment in front of Hashem. Tefillah means to realize I'm in judgment. We always are standing in judgment. Hashem's always looking out for us and looking at what we do and considering what we do. Whether there's a formal judgment once a year or there's a formal judgment every hour, we are always in the presence of Hashem, and he is always scrutinizing both positively and negatively our actions. Tefillah is a time to recognize that. During davening, we are trying to internalize the reality that we need Hashem. We ask Hashem for health. We ask Hashem for parnasa. We ask Hashem to rebuild Yerushalayim, not because we need to ask, certainly not because we need to beg. He knows what we need, and he knows what's important to give us, and he knows what we want. But we need to ask him for it. Because we need to realize who we're getting it from. We need to realize that the source of Parnassa, the source of health, the source of Binyan Yerushalayim is Hashem. And we ask, not because he needs us to ask, because we need to go through the act of asking. We need to internalize that we're always standing in judgment. And that's why tefillah is about standing in judgment. It's about being aware of the fact that we stand in judgment. Hashem is just. Hashem does only good for us. And Hashem knows what we want. But we need to know that he's the source. If a person davens properly, so then tefillah is a experience. Tefillah is a time that you are acutely aware of your vulnerability. And I'll say that again, because that is the key line to tefillah. When you daven properly, you feel and recognize that you are vulnerable and need Hashem. And that's what we're supposed to be feeling when we daven for health, when we daven for parnasa, when we daven for Binyan Yerushalayim. You know, we spend so much of the day talking about, oh, there's peace plans and there's these issues going on in Eretz Yisrael. What's going to be the solution? And ultimately, the solution is one thing, and that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's Siyata Deshmaya. And we talk about strategies like we should, because we need to do Hishtadlus. But three times a day, we need to stand there and to remind ourselves that the one who's going to be Bonei Yerushalayim, the one who's going to do Kibbutz Galios, the one who's going to give us our paycheck, our parnas, the one who's going to arrange that, is Hashem. And if we are aware of that, if we are aware of Hashem's role in our life, so then we've started to internalize tefillah. Tefillah, when done properly, acquires for us, throughout the day, an awareness of our dependence on Hashem. And I think this approach is very important, because it gives a totally different perspective when you're davening for health, when you're davening for parnasa, when you're davening for Yerushalayim. You're not asking Hashem for it. He knows what you need. But you are internalizing that it's going to come from him. And if we have this approach, so I think our questions aren't such horrible questions anymore, aren't such strong questions. The idea of why do we daven? Doesn't Hashem know? Isn't Hashem just? Isn't Hashem good? Yes, he is. But we need the experience of tefillah. And isn't it petty to ask Hashem for things? It's not really about asking. It's about declaring that we are aware of where it's coming from. It's almost like saying to somebody, I know how much you've done for me, and I appreciate it, and I hope you'll continue. That's not petty. That's showing appreciation. And that's internalizing who you're dependent on. And this, I think, is one approach to tefillah that I hope will deepen our daily tefillahs. I'd like to give a totally separate approach. I don't think it contradicts the first one, but I think it looks at tefillah from a different perspective. And it, too, will hopefully answer our questions. So let's rewind, and let's forget about that approach, and let's rethink of davening as questioning and asking and requesting. And we said, isn't that petty to ask Hashem for things? I think even if we assume that we are asking, because some of us in the room might be more comfortable with feeling, no, I'm asking Hashem for things. That's what tefillah is about. It's asking Hashem for things. I think even if we take that approach, I think we can deepen our tefillah experience. You know, are all requests petty? If I want to mow my lawn, and I ran out of gas in my lawnmower, so I go over to my neighbor and I say, hey, you have like a few gallons of gas I can borrow? So that might not be so nice, because why don't I just get my own gas? He obviously has gas because he needs gas. Okay, it's true, if I need a little bit, I need to just, you know, finish off a little bit. You know, someone comes over, they ask for an egg, can I borrow an egg? No one comes over and says, like, can I borrow like 36 eggs? Is that okay? Do you have 36 eggs I can borrow? That doesn't happen. So if I'm going to somebody's house, I'm mowing the lawn, and I go to next door and I say, do you mind? I need to mow my lawn. It's very, very important. Can I use your gas? So I could see that that might not be so appropriate. But what if I was going to mow his lawn? What if I was doing him a favor? What if I was helping him out and I was mowing his lawn? But I don't have any gas in my lawnmower.
Would that be so bad to ask him for gas? I mean, I'm using it to mow his lawn. You know, you knock across, on the, when it snows, you knock on the old lady who lives across the street and you say, I'd love to shovel your sidewalk for you. I don't have a shovel. Can I borrow a shovel to use? That's not petty. You're using it in order to help her, in order to do something for her. I don't think we ask Hashem for things in davening, or perhaps, let me say it like this. Not, I don't think we do, but I think if we frame our question differently, I think it takes on a whole nother meaning. You can see it in a whole nother light. I'm not asking Hashem for money in davening, where I shouldn't be asking Hashem for money in davening, because I really want to buy that Ferrari and I'm just around like $75,000 short. So I ask Hashem for some money. I don't think that I should ask Hashem for health because, you know, I have season tickets to the Rangers and I want to make sure that I get in every game. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to miss any games. I'm not asking Hashem for Yerushalayim because I have a great apartment in Rehavia and I really want to make sure that like everything's, you know, calm in Israel because I want to be able to come for all the, you know, for whenever I have vacation. I don't think that's why we're supposed to be asking Hashem for all these things. I think that we're supposed to ask Hashem for things because we want to serve Hashem. And we need money to serve Hashem. And we need health to serve Hashem. And we need a rebuilt Yerushalayim to serve Hashem, at least in an optimal way. And we need Kibbutz Golios in order to serve Hashem well. I say to Hashem, Hashem, please give me money, not because I wanted to buy myself a car, a fancy car. We need a car. But I'm asking you for money because I want to use it to serve you. I want health because I want to be able to daven, and I can't daven and learn with this headache. You see, if we switch the orientation of the request for asking for things for us, but instead asking for things so that we can be good Ovdei Hashem, so then I think the question's not so petty anymore. I heard a little bit on this topic from Rav David Gottlieb of Or Sameach, and he had some really excellent ha'aras about this perspective. He said, first of all, that there's a whole nother benefit, right? If we take this approach, we all got this approach, that we're asking for things in order so that we can use them to serve Hashem. So there's a really nice benefit that also we get, that is a nice byproduct of asking Hashem this way in davening. You know, it really frames all of the blessings that we get from Hashem. You know, if you sit there all day and you ask Hashem, can you please give me money because I really would like to have lots of orchim and I'd like to build an extra visiting room in my house, a guest room, and I would like to be able to have guests over all the time, and I'd like to be able to give lots of tzedakah, and then all of a sudden you start doing really well in business and you start making money. Whoa, wait a second, I've now created a little bit of a frame for that bracha. I've been asking every day, Hashem, three times a day, can you give me money so I can do mitzvos, and now I got some money. Well, that just framed that money you got. It directed it, it channeled it. Because three times a day for the past year, you've been telling yourself, I need money not for a Ferrari, but I need money because I want to use it to serve Hashem. We develop a Torah philosophy by davening properly. We develop a proper perspective on what we have by davening properly. When we turn our bakashos into asking Hashem for siyata d'shmaya, to serve Him properly. And I want to use this to touch on a topic that's in Yonah D'Yoma. We're going to be reading this week about the Karbanos. And I would like to take this opportunity to try to clarify a famous misconception about Karbanos. There are a lot of people who say that korbanos are really, they're really very bidyeved. They're really not something that we want to be doing. Actually, they were replaced by tefillah, and that was a good replacement, and that was actually maybe even a step up from korbanos. Tefillos b'makom korbanos, that was a great thing. And I think that that's a misconception. I think a lot of it is based on a passage in the Mor Nevuchim, where the Rambam writes that karbonos, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with this, where Hashem gave us karbonos because the Gentile nations, the pagan nations, were very involved in sacrifice. And therefore, Hashem couldn't just say, stop sacrificing. He needed to wean us off of sacrifices. So instead of saying no sacrifices, He said, here's a Torah way to do sacrifices. And that's a famous passage in the Rambam. And the implication of that passage is that karbanos are really not lechachila. They're not really something that we want to be doing, but it's a concession to mankind. Something to wean us off of Avodah Zarah. Now, I don't think that this is the correct pshat in the Rambam. First of all, many of the Mefarshim try to explain this Rambam in different ways. On the most basic level, the Ritva, the Ralbag, and Parshas Tzav all say that the Rambam is just giving an additional reason for Karbanos. This is not all of Karbanos. The Ramban famously argues with the Rambam and says, no, Karbanos have very deep kavanas. There's very strong, very lofty things behind Karbanos, the Ramban argues on the Rambam. But the Ritva, who wrote a whole defense of the Rambam from the Ramban's critiques, right? Anyone who studied the Ramban al HaTorah knows that at many opportunities the Ramban has, he argues with the Rambam. And the Ritva, who came from the Beis Medrash of the Ramban, wrote a work which is a defense of the Rambam from the Ramban's critiques. So the Ritva writes, as does the Ralbag in Parshas Tzav, that the Rambam was just giving an additional reason. That's not the whole reason of Karbanos. The Meshech Chachma has a different approach. He says that what the Rambam was talking about was regarding Bamos Yachid. What does that mean? Private altars, right. Private altars outside the Beis HaMikdash, which were allowed when the Beis HaMikdash wasn't standing. But the Karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash, that obviously is not just a concession to mankind to wean us off of Avodah Zarah. That has very deep things behind it. But I think I can prove to you that that's not what the Rambam meant. If you look in that passage in Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam doesn't only speak about Karbanos. He speaks also about Kohanim. He says, you know why we have Kohanim? Because all the Gentiles also had priestly classes. Priests. So they couldn't just tell us no priests. So we were told, you'll also have Kohanim. The Rambam says the same thing about the Beis HaMikdash. He says, Beis HaMikdash, you know why we have a Beis HaMikdash? Because all of the pagans also had temples. We can't just stop having temples. So to wean us off of Avodah Zarah, Hashem gave us a Beis HaMikdash. Anybody who reads through the Rambam's Mishnah Torah will be able to tell you right away that the Rambam doesn't think that the Beis HaMikdash is just a concession to mankind and it's not really ideal. The Rambam has many expressions, B'mheri Yibana Beis HaMikdash. The Rambam has many opinions about the nature of the building of the third Beis HaMikdash. The Rambam didn't see the Beis HaMikdash as some ancient thing that we needed to wean us off of tribes 2,000 years ago, like those priests and those sacrifices. The Rambam speaks about all of these things together, sacrifices, priests, the Beis HaMikdash, and it's very clear that the Rambam doesn't think any of these things are just a concession to mankind. The Rambam agrees to the Ramban that there are very deep things behind Karbanos. Now that we've clarified that, let's move on to this idea, though, that tefillah is b'makom karbanos. Here also, I think people think that, okay, so when karbanos ended, they instituted tefillah. So obviously we know that on the most basic level, that's not true, because we know that there certainly was an idea of tefillah before. There was certainly an idea of tefillah at the same time that there were karbanos. Tefillah wasn't created after karbanos ceased to exist. Just take a look in Tanakh. There's tefillos all the time in Tanakh. Chana, famously, goes to the Beis HaMikdash with her husband Manoach in order to daven for a child. Yaakov Avinu, earlier, passes Shar HaShemayim, and he's all upset, oh, how did I not stop and daven? So, I think it's very clear that Karbanos and Tefillah coexisted for a very long time. And in fact, it's even more than that. Who wrote our Shmona Esrei? Anyone know? Who wrote our Shmona Esrei? Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. When did Anshei Knesset HaGedolah exist? The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. During the Beis HaMikdash or not during the Beis HaMikdash?
During the Beis
during the entire Second Temple period. So how could Shemoneh Esrei have been written as a replacement for Karbanos if Anshei Knesset HaGedolah wrote it during the time period of the Beis HaMikdash? There were Karbanos going on in full force when Anshei Knesset HaGedolah wrote Shemoneh Esrei. Ella, tefillah was always said while Karbanos were being brought. Karbanos were brought, and this is implied in the very first parak of Sefer Yeshaya as well, where Hashem tells us, I'm not interested in your Karbanos anymore. Lama li rov zivcheichem. And then a few psukim later, gam ki tarbu tefillah, also your tefillos. Tefillos and Karbanos worked hand in hand. The idea that tefillos replaced Karbanos is simply that now tefillah had to do double duty. Instead of tefillah working with Karbanos, tefillah gained more significance because it had to do the whole job by itself. So where am I going with this? If tefillah and Karbanos work together, well then I have a very basic question. Isn't there a little bit of a philosophic issue, tefillah and Karbanos working together? What's the idea of a karban? I am giving something to God. I am sacrificing something of myself and giving it to God. What's the idea of tefillah, we would say? Tefillah is to get things from God. Tefillah, Shemoneh Esrei, is about asking for God. So how could sacrifices be about giving to God and tefillah be about taking from God? They aren't accomplishing or seeking to accomplish the same thing on surface level. A karban is to give to God. A tefillah is to get from God. But according to what we're saying, and according to the explanation that we're giving now, I think it works very, very nicely. Karbanos are about sacrificing. And tefillah is also about sacrificing. Tefillah, as we said, is not about standing before God and asking so that He will give you things because you need things. Tefillah is about getting things in order so that you can use them to serve Hashem. And in fact, if you look through the tefillos, all of the bakashos that we ask, you will realize that if you're asking Hashem for all of these things, my health, my money, my fields, my city, peace, everything that we are asking for from Hashem, almost everything in our life we're asking from Hashem in order to use it so we can serve Him, that is the greatest act of self-sacrifice. Because we are basically giving over and dedicating our lives to Hashem. Tefillah is not an act of asking things from Hashem. Tefillah is dedicating our lives to Hashem. Hashem, please give me money so I can use it to serve You. Please give me health so I will be able to serve You. Please rebuild my city so that I will be able to serve You. Please ingather our exiles so that I can, along with everybody else, serve You in the best way. Tefillah is an act of saying, Hashem, I want to dedicate my life to You. And this is the concept of B'chol Derecha De'ehu, that we don't only look at learning and tzedakah as acts of Avodas Hashem, but we look at everything that we do as a big act of Avodas Hashem. Whether it's sleeping, whether it's the fun that we have, we could still have fun, but at the same time to realize that everything that we do, we use in order to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in that sense, tefillah and karbanos are really one and the same. Just like with a karban, you take your choicest, your that which you earned, and you quickly bring it to Hashem, to sacrifice, to show that you are dedicated to Him. Even though you worked so hard and you made your first dollar instead of hanging it on the wall of the pizza store, but you give it to Hashem. So the same thing is the idea of tefillah, that we take all of our aspirations and we dedicate them to Hashem. What we did tonight is we really tried to address the central questions that people ask about tefillah. We asked, why do we need to daven? Doesn't Hashem know? Isn't Hashem just? Won't we get what we need, whether we ask for it or not? And we asked, isn't tefillah petty to sit there and beg? And what we tried to do tonight is to focus on two different approaches to davening. approaches to davening that I think reorient our perspective on davening. Hopefully reorient our perspective on davening. The first one, in a sentence, is that we said that we should start to look at tefillah is an opportunity for us to recognize our dependence and our vulnerability and our need for Hashem. Rav Soloveitchik, I believe, writes in an essay that in tefillah, the proper stance, and naturally when people pray, they bend over. Because tefillah is a recognition that there's somebody above and there's someone that we're dependent on. We ask not for the sake of asking. We ask to realize that we need to ask and that we're dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's certainly not petty. And the second approach is that tefillah is an opportunity for us to internalize that all of the blessings that we get and that we want, we really should be using to serve Him. And the truth is that gives a lot of perspective on the structure of Shmon Esrei. We start by praising how great Hashem is and everything that He does and all of His kochot. And then we ask, why? In order so that we can connect to that great being that we just described. In order so that we can say, you are so great, you do so much, and here I am, a dedicated servant, ready to take my health, and take my parnassa, and take my life, and take my city, and take my people, and use it to come closer to you. I hope that from our learning tonight, and especially on the day of Purim, but throughout the year, you'll use the opportunity to focus in your davening, to internalize how dependent we are on Hashem, and to dedicate ourselves to serving Hashem. And through this, hopefully we will experience the Or of Simcha, Laihudim Haisa Or of Simcha V'Yikar. Hopefully this Purim will be an uplifting experience, not only fun, not only enjoyable, not only a time of great laughs, which it should be as well, but that rejoicing should be that Yismach Lev Mevakshei Hashem. Such a beautiful pasuk. Yismach Lev Mevakshei Hashem. Who is the one who has true Simcha in the Lev? It's the one who's Mevakesh Hashem. It's the act of seeking out Hashem. Whether you get there, whether you have the relationship, but etzem, the avoda of bikush, mivakshei Hashem, those are the ones who are yismach lev. So Hashem should help all of us that we should have a Purim of Orah v'Simcha, and hopefully our tefillos will all be answered.
Amen. Amen.